Mark chapter 16. When you find it, if you'd please stand with me as we read Mark 16, beginning in verse 15.
Amen.
Notice the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Amen.
But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God.
Praise the Lord.
And they went forth and preached everywhere.
Amen.
The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. It's been a joy to be here today. And Father, as we come to this portion of the service where the preaching of your word takes place, I realize, Lord, we all realize, as we've already heard, without you we can do nothing. I pray that you'd help us to have ears to hear. I pray that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words. May your word go forth this morning with power and clarity. Teach us things. Help us, Lord. And I do pray if someone's here today that's not saved, today would be the day they got saved. And for the believer, Lord, that you would challenge us from this all too familiar passage this morning to keep doing what you've left us here to do.
Amen.
Help me now.
Yes,
in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. May be seated. Here in Mark chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ had given to the very first church, that group of believers that he called my church, as he named it in Matthew 16:18, what we call and what we know as the Great Commission. Or the great command, or the great directive. It is the church's marching orders until we leave this earth. Christ gave this commission, think about it for a moment, on five different occasions, each having five different nuances, one being our text. In our text, it tells us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then we're told of the power that that message brings in changing people's lives. In Matthew 28, we'll see that here in a little bit. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The second time it's given shows us the particulars of the message. Luke 24, and said unto them, thus is it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. There it is again, the Great Commission. The first time in Mark shows its power. The second time in Matthew shows the particulars. Here in Luke 24 shows the people who are to take the message are those that have witnessed his work in their own lives.
Amen.
Then in John 20:21, then Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. It shows us the person who's sending us. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There it is again, the fifth occurrence of the Great Commission. This time he shows us the places we are to bring it, and that is to the entire world.
Amen.
But what is this all about? Nearly 3.5 years earlier, Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry. And we know that the primary reason that he came to this earth was to go to the cross of Calvary and die for the sins of mankind, to pay mankind's sin debt in full. That's why he came.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, he did preach. Yes, he did teach. Yes, he performed miracles. He did many things, but the main reason was to die.
Amen.
Imagine Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh.
Amen.
God in human form would do for man what no man could do for himself. The sinless Son of God would pay the sin debt that mankind owes to God, and he would pay it in full.
Praise the Lord,
praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
As William Graham Scroggie so accurately put it, he said this: Christ's work was God redeeming to himself by the sacrifice of himself a fallen and rebellious race. That's why he came. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came to die for me and for you. You know, even before the foundation of the world, Even before one word was spoken for creation, it has always been God's desire to redeem mankind.
Praise the Lord.
He knew he would sin. He knew he would need a Savior.
Amen.
So he sent Jesus Christ,
God
in the flesh, to come to die for our sins. But you know, that work on the cross of Calvary would be in vain if man does not believe. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Does that mean all men are saved? No. Mankind, each as an individual, has to make an individual decision to believe and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So the work on the cross is in vain if man doesn't believe. But in order for man to believe, he has to hear. And in order for someone to hear, someone, or should I say someone's, must proclaim it.
Amen.
I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10 for a moment here. Romans chapter 10. And here's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying, what I just said a moment ago. Notice Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We love that verse. We embrace that verse. We use that verse when we're showing someone how to be saved. And we show them the simplicity of salvation. But don't stop there. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Amen.
And how shall they preach except they be sent?
Amen.
As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
Amen.
You see, in order for someone to believe, they have to hear. In order for someone to hear, someone has to proclaim. Well, can I ask you this? What is the God-ordained institution that is supposed to be proclaiming the message? I'll tell you what it is. It's not the government.
Right.
It's not the city council. It's not the Lions Club. It is not the YMCA or the Peace Corps. It is the local New Testament church.
Amen.
You see, the institution that Jesus Christ birthed during his earthly ministry to get this message out during this dispensation is the local New Testament church.
Amen.
You see, the Great Commission was given to the local church.
Amen.
Or should I say to local churches? You may say, what is a church? Well, let me give you an expanded definition. It's an organized body of baptized believers that have voluntarily joined themselves together to conform to New Testament doctrine and carry out the Great Commission and keep the ordinances.
Amen.
And that's what we are here at Capital Baptist Church. We are a local New Testament Baptist church.
Praise the Lord.
Do you know that 55 years ago, we were started as a local New Testament Baptist church. And that is still what we are today.
Amen.
And our goal ought to be always the same. It ought to be to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this morning I'd like to challenge us with a question, and here's the title of the message. I'd like to challenge us all this morning and ask this: will we keep it going?
Amen.
Will we continue? This morning I'd like to remind us of some things that I believe will help us keep it going for the Lord.
Amen.
Until He comes.
Turn
back to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. I'd like to consider, number one, the assignment. The assignment. Notice the assignment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. And He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Do you know the Great Commission is not given to us as a suggestion? It's not given to us as a proposal. It is not merely a recommendation. It is a divine command.
Amen.
It's a divine assignment. And by the way, an assignment that all of us will be held accountable for.
Amen.
Now turn over to Matthew chapter 28. I know I read it already, but perhaps the most comprehensive form of the Great Commission is found in Matthew chapter 28. You may ask yourself, maybe you're here visiting with us today, and you're wondering, what is a church supposed to be doing? Here it is. This is what we've been left here to do. Look at verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This is what Christ was telling the very first New Testament church to do, and this is what He is telling every subsequent New Testament church to do as well.
Amen.
You see, the first thing we are to do, number one, is this: we're to go. Can I say that again? We are to go. You say where? Into all the world. We're not just to hang a sign outside our building. We're not just to say, "Hey, everyone, come in and we'll tell you how to be saved." No, you and I as a church, we are supposed to go out into the community. We are supposed to go, leave our comfort zone, leave our geographical location, and confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what we're to do. Often we think, well, I attended church and that's a good thing. It is a good thing, but that's not what we are left here to do. That's part of it. We're to go. But then notice, secondly, we're to preach the gospel. Not just invite them to church.
Amen.
Tell them the good news, the message that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose from the dead. That's what we're to tell them. We're to tell them how to be saved. That if anyone who wants to will receive Him as their personal Savior by repenting of their sin and trusting Him as their Savior, He'll give them a home in heaven.
Praise the Lord.
And forgive them of all their sins.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's what we're to do. We're to go. We're to, number two, preach the gospel. Number three, we are to baptize those who trust Christ as Savior. This is a church ordinance. When we go and we reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are we to do? We're to tell them how to be saved once they get saved. We are to scripturally baptize them, and that is for believers only and by immersion only. And then there's a fourth thing. Notice in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Then we are to spend our lives teaching believers to obey the Word of God and continue this throughout the entire world. That's what Sunday school's about. That's what the Bible Institute's about. That's what discipleship is about. And this will be accomplished by reproducing ourselves and reproducing churches throughout the entire world. Understand something very important. This is the assignment that Christ has given to us as a church.
Amen.
But can I mention two things about this assignment? Number one is this: it was given to the disciples despite the culture. Stop for a moment and think about that. Despite the culture. Do you know that the world that the Lord sent His disciples into was not a friendly place?
Amen.
It was a world of turmoil.
That's right.
The Roman Empire was not only the most powerful empire in the world, it was also the most evil and corrupt empire in the world. The Roman emperor was Gaius Caesar, also known as Caligula. He was an evil man. He murders his opponent to gain the throne. He was considered a monster and a tyrant by the people. He killed at whim. He presented himself as a god and demanded all to worship him. His palace was a brothel. His own sisters were a part of it. He extorted money from citizens to pay for his extravagant lifestyle. Roman society was filled with debauchery. It was filled with homosexuality. It was filled with adultery. It was filled with incest. It was filled with fornication. Prostitution was legal and widespread in this culture that Christ was sending them into. Murder was rampant. Christianity would later be outlawed by the Roman Empire. This is the culture Christ sent his disciples into. In 38 AD and 40 AD, they had what was called the Alexandrian riots. They broke out. The Greeks had accused the Jews of not honoring the Roman emperor, and so rioting and fighting broke out all over the streets. Jews were murdered and burned alive. Caligula sent Roman legions all over the place to calm the violence. It was an absolute mess. Yet despite what was going on in the culture, Christ said, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel."
Amen.
To every creature. You know, 55 years ago, two families came to Dover, to this town, and they were burdened to start a New Testament church in Dover, Delaware, in 1965. Can I remind us for a moment what the 60s were like? Some of you may not have been born, but some of us remember it quite vividly. Prayer and Bible reading in the early 60s were banned by law, by the government, in public schools all across our nation. A year and a half earlier that this family had come, the 35th President of the United States, John F. Kennedy, was assassinated in Texas in 1963. The Russians set up a missile base just 90 miles off the coast of Florida in Cuba, resulting in the Cuban Missile Crisis. The USSR exploded the largest hydrogen bomb in history, causing Americans to panic. Everyone thought the world was coming to a nuclear end. People were building bomb shelters everywhere. Children in public schools would be trained in what was called duck and cover, how to cover yourself in case of a bomb threat. It was in the 60s that the birth control pill was introduced and the free sex revolution was kicked off. It was in the 1960s that the U.S. plunged into the Vietnam War. It was in the 1960s that the entire U.S. Olympic figure skating team died in a plane crash. All of them. None to survive. It was in the 1960s that the Watts riots in L.A. broke out, which were the result of a police officer allegedly using excessive force when arresting two African-American brothers that were intoxicated. That was the first time in America we saw this type of thing, at least widespread. The riots broke out. Cars were overturned. Buildings were torched. 100 fire engine companies had to come to fight the blazes. Department stores, liquor stores, pawn shops were looted. 14,000 National Guardsmen were deployed in L.A. 34 people died. 1,032 were injured. There were $40 million in damage. 3,952 people were thrown in jail. And this covered a 50 square mile area. That was in the 60s. When this church was started. It was in the 60s that Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. in Memphis in 1968. It was in the 60s that Lyndon B. Johnson launched a set of government social programs aimed at producing this so-called Great Society, which took us a step closer to socialism. It was in the 1960s that Robert F. Kennedy entered the presidential race and was fatally gunned down in L.A. It was in the 1960s that America was polarizing the conservatism of the 50s and earlier on one side and the constitutionalists. And then on the other side, you had your free love socialists. And there it was, that social battle that started America polarizing. It was in the 1960s that anti-war protesters took over the administration building at Columbia University in New York City and other campuses across the country. Protesters took them over. It was in the 1960s that America was plagued with racial violence. And Life magazine in 2019, looking back on the history of America, deemed 1968 as, quote, one of the most dramatic and dreadful years in U.S. history. Yet there were two families in the 1960s that said, we need to start a church.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
We need to start a gospel preaching Baptist church.
Amen.
With a desire to reach this world. You see, those who started this church and those that were here in the formative early years had a desire to obey Christ's command. Despite the culture, despite what was going on around them. So we see not only that they were given this assignment despite the culture, but they were also given this assignment despite their incapability. Can you imagine being one of those disciples? And there they are standing there before Christ ascended. And he told the 11 then, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'd imagine if I were there, I would have said, did he say all the world? Did he say us?
Amen.
Yes. He told them. Think about for a moment who Jesus Christ gave this assignment to. Christ did not give this assignment to the wealthy or to the powerful. He didn't give it to kings and queens. He didn't give it to scientists, politicians, skilled orators. He didn't give it to the elite of this world. The popular of this world. He didn't give it to those that had some sort of special skill set or some sort of special talent. This assignment that Jesus Christ gave was given to just regular old people.
Amen.
Fishermen, mothers, grandmothers, tradesmen. Oh, yes, one of them was a doctor. I'll give you that. But for the most part, just plain old people.
Amen.
People that no doubt were experiencing the same things that you and I experience in life. Many of them had families. Many of them had problems in life. Some of them had health issues. Some of them had financial issues. They had the same difficulties that you and I have. And Christ gave this assignment to them. Do you know who started this church 55 years ago? Just plain old people. Yes, people that knew the Lord. Yes, people that loved the Lord. But these people didn't stop and say things like this. Well, you know, we're not rich enough to start a church. They didn't stop and say, we're not talented enough to start a church. They didn't stop and say, well, we're not smart enough to start a church. We don't have enough connections. We don't have a wealthy businessman or men in our church. They didn't say any of that. They simply said this: we, by God's grace, are going to obey God's command and start a Bible-believing New Testament church where there is a need, despite our capabilities, and see what God can do with us.
Amen.
Which brings me to 2020. And the question for you and me as we sit in these pews and seats, should I say, will you and I keep going in this God-given assignment? Despite our culture, despite our capability, or our incapabilities, what are we going to do? Oh, so often we look outside and say, well, nobody had it like we have it. Really? You ought to start reading some history. Because comparatively speaking, we have it pretty easy. Christianity's legal. Nobody's martyring people in our churches. No one's coming in and dragging us out of here every Sunday morning. We're not facing that.
Amen.
Yes, I see what we face. Yes, I read the news. Yes, I can get as discouraged as you can if I listen too long. But the truth of the matter is, this assignment was given to us despite the culture and despite our incapabilities. The question is, are we going to keep going? Are we going to continue? So we see, number one, the assignment. I'd like you to notice, number two, the adversity. Go back to Mark chapter 16. It's interesting what the Lord says here. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. After he says, and he said unto them in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Notice this phrase, but he that believeth not. Do you mean to tell me as we go out in this world and follow his assignment and do what he tells us to do, despite the culture, despite our incapabilities, there's going to be some people that are not going to believe? Yes. Absolutely. Not everyone's going to believe. Not everyone's going to get on board. As a matter of fact, the task that these disciples would undertake and the task that we have been given is going to be and is a very difficult task. Did you know that? You see, as a matter of fact, Christ told them again and again as he was preparing them for the future that it would be difficult. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And notice verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows.
Amen.
And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations. Notice, for my name's sake.
Amen.
I know that's talking about some things in the future, but turn with me to John chapter 15 as well. Let me read a couple verses here. John chapter 15. Notice verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you.
Amen.
Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. You know what Christ is saying here? That as you and I strive to fulfill this assignment, there's going to be adversity. There will be troubles from without. And that's what he was telling his disciples. And by the way, they experienced those troubles without. Acts chapter 4, the Jews persecute them. And then also troubles within in Acts chapter 5 and 6. That's part of the journey. Over and over in the Word of God, we're told that our faith will be under attack. There's deceivers out there. There are people that are contrary to the truth. There are the cults that are out there. And there's some that even teach in Jesus' name. And they speak about God and Jesus and the Bible and the gospel and the Spirit. But it's not the God, the Jesus and the Spirit and the gospel of the Bible.
Right.
Jesus warned of this battle.
John
warned of this battle. Peter warned of this battle. Paul did. Jude did. So why would it be any different for me and you today? You know, over the 55 years of Capital Baptist Church, this church, and I, obviously, as you know from what you've heard, I haven't been here through it all. But think about the battles that this church has faced. Battles from without. There were battles when the church was meeting in Rodney Village. There were battles. There were battles with the Christian school. There were battles with parking the buses and where to park them as far as having them on the property. Then the radio station battles and the land swap battles. And when we go soul winning in the neighborhoods, the battles that we face. Then there's battles from within. Sin issues that have had to been dealt with. This church has faced pastoral changes. It's faced staff changes. It's faced upset families. It's faced misunderstood positions. It's even faced legal attacks. And that's just skimming the surface. You name it. But by God's grace.
Amen.
Here we stand.
Praise the Lord.
I mean, this church, imagine all the things that it has weathered through. The energy crisis of the 70s. The AIDS crisis. The legalization of abortion. It's seen the Oklahoma bombing. The Columbine shooting. It's been through Y2K. The terrorist attacks of 9/11. The 2008 financial crisis. And now the coronavirus. The continuing battle for America's identity and keeping it what it was founded to be. My point is this. Christ said, wouldn't be easy. Well, preacher, I thought I'd just go to church and have a good old time and enjoy the ride. Well, you're not in a New Testament church then. Because if we're going after souls, if we're trying to reach families, if we're trying to make a difference in this world, understand there's going to be battles all along the way.
Right.
We're not always politically correct. But we're not striving to be politically correct.
Amen.
We're striving to be biblically
Amen.
Correct. But this is part of the journey. And here we are in 2020. And so far, every generation has kept going for God.
Praise the Lord.
The question is, will we?
Good.
Well, preacher, I don't know. Look what's happening in our country. It's falling apart at the seams. And look, I see it too. But Christ told us what to do.
Amen.
In spite of all of that. So we see the assignment, number one. We see the adversity, number two. And go back and we'll close here with Mark chapter 16. Let's look at the action. So here he is, Jesus Christ, as he's about ready to go up into heaven. And here is that first church, ended up being about 120 in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. And he says to them before he ascends up to heaven, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Look at verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Put yourself there for a moment. Here they are on the Mount of Olives. That's where it took place, right across the Kidron Valley. There's the city of Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley, and the Mount of Olives. And there is Jesus Christ with his disciples standing there. And he just tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as he says those words, they stand there and watch as he ascends up into heaven. Then what happened? They probably looked at each other. Maybe one of them said, What now? I mean, you know, the Roman Empire, and we're supposed to, what did he say to do again? He said, go preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
He said, baptize them and teach them to observe all things and reproduce yourselves and churches in the entire world. That's what he said. Are you sure that's what he said? Yeah, remember he told us five times.
Amen.
Five times he said it. I think it's pretty clear. Well, he's gone now. You mean he's not going to be with us? He's standing next to us? No. Maybe we should just go home and forget about it. No. Look at verse 20.
Praise the Lord.
What are the next three words? And they went.
Amen.
They went.
Praise the Lord.
And they didn't say, wait a minute, look at the culture. We can't do this. It's impossible. They didn't say, look at ourselves. We can't do this. We're not able to do it. They didn't say, what about the adversity we're going to face? They didn't do that. They just said this. He said it.
Amen.
Let's do it.
Praise the Lord.
But look at the best part. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Here it is. The Lord working with them.
Amen.
And confirming the word with signs following. They accepted the assignment, and by faith they went forth.
Amen.
And they weren't alone.
Praise the Lord.
You know, I don't know what the rest of 2020 holds. I don't. Who would have thought in January of this year that we would be sitting where we are today? Nobody. The Lord knew, though.
Amen.
I don't know what the rest of this year holds. I don't know what 2021 holds. But I do know who holds tomorrow.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
And that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I know this. I know that we're not in this alone.
Praise the Lord.
Folks, we're not in this by ourselves.
Hallelujah.
Stop looking at the culture. Stop looking at your incapabilities. Let's stop looking at the adversaries and the attacks. And let's keep our eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
And understand that as long as we are working His plan, that He is working with us. I was reading my devotions the other day, Psalm 46 and verse 7, a very simple phrase, the Lord of hosts is with us.
Amen.
Folks, this is our moment in life. We are Capital Baptist Church right now for this day. The question is, what are we going to do? 55 years ago, someone started this church under the leadership of God with a vision to get the gospel out and to fulfill the Great Commission. And we have seen that baton passed again and again and again and again. And here is that baton in our hand. The question is, are we going to fold up now? Are we going to let the circumstances that are around us just cause us to say, well, we're saved and let's just wait till Jesus comes? But we're going to get back up on the horse.
Amen.
And as soon as we can do it, witness and start knocking on doors and running them buses and telling people how to be saved. And understand, yes, there'll be adversity.
Amen.
But as long as we're working His plan, He is working with us.
Praise the Lord.
Would you this morning commit to continuing? You giving up? I know there's been a little lull. It's just the nature of what we're going through. But are we going to stop? Or are we going to keep going? May God help us all to recommit.
Amen.
To keep going. Let's pray together.